present you Karen. Karen's one of our secretaries, and as I mentioned to you, they'll help you out any way they can. We don't want them to get bored back there. They don't have much to do, so anyway, I'll get nailed for that later on. We appreciate them, and thank the Lord for them. Aren't you glad you have good workers to help you out in the ministry, and we thank the Lord for it. Our next speaker is Brother Mark Manning. Brother Manning and his wife served on the mission field for a number of years, and then with some health problems she had, they wound up back here in the States, and he is now still involved in missions very much, going a number of times throughout the years to different fields, but mainly to Nicaragua, and he is the director of the Nicaragua Baptist Missions. He also pastors Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. How many of you besides Dr. Alley know where Roanoke, Virginia is? Quite a few of you. That's good. And it is the Star City of the South, as most of you know why it's called that. But he has a great work there, and he came and preached for us Sunday two great messages. What a blessing it was to us. And so he's going to come at this time and preach whatever God's laid on his heart. Brother Manning, God bless you.
God bless you so much. Thank you, Brother Weaver. Brother Miss Weaver, such gracious hosts. And Brent and I are so grateful for your friendship. They're up in our city during at least once a year, and it's always a joy to fellowship with them. I tell you, I have some new friends, and I thank God for you. I've come to know a lot of people today, over this week rather. It's been a great blessing. Brother Mike Patterson is my new friend in missions. And Bill and I met a few years ago in Mongolia with Dr. King. Had a great time there, other than the fact that Dr. King was in the hospital for a little bit. But other than that, we had a really great time in Mongolia, and I came to know Brother Bill there. And I'm just so glad to be with you today. How about grab your Bible this morning and stand with me? We're going to read in Acts chapter 26. I want to finish up where Brother Wilkerson left off the other night. Acts chapter 26, and if you would, go down to verse number 15. We're going to kind of pick up in the middle of the story. You're probably familiar with it. It's a great missionary story. In Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 15, of course, Paul is before Agrippa, and he is accounting to Agrippa what happened on that Damascus road in Acts chapter 9. He recorded it the first time. But he says in verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, the first, and that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Let's pray together, and you can be seated. Father, thank you for your precious word. Would you encourage our hearts, and every servant of you that's here today, would you just meet their need right where they are, and give us what we need to go another day spiritually. We just want to hear from you this morning, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. My topic was finding God's vision for world evangelism, and it caused me to examine the Scriptures more carefully and do some further study. You made us work for this, Brother Patterson, and it was great. And Brother Patterson opened up with a great message on Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, the word's used 79 times in the English, in our English Bible, and 65 times in the Old Testament, where it really most of the times referred to divine revelation. That vision is a divine revelation. In the New Testament, many times The vision is simply an event that appears vividly in a person's mind. It's credibly. It's something that's real, but it's a direct divine act of God. And that is exactly what took place with the Apostle Paul. It's recorded first in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. He repeats it in Acts chapter 22. And then here in Acts 26, he's before Agrippa, and he's talking about that heavenly vision again. And so Paul, in this case, Saul, he found God's vision. Really, it was Jesus after the resurrection. It's a post-resurrection appearance of Christ, really. He has a vision from Jesus about what he should do. Now, in chapter 26, it's much later in his ministry, and so he is accounting back to Agrippa after all this time. He's accounting to Agrippa what God told him when he first got saved. And so I think what we find here in this vision of Jesus that Paul encountered are some truths about missionary ministry, and that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. Let's go back and look in chapter 26 and verse number 16, if you would. Once, of course, Jesus identified himself to Paul in verse 15, he said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." And he states the purpose: to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, past tense, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, future tense. I want you to notice first of all this morning that we should recognize the narrow focus of God's purpose. As we serve the Lord, and particularly in a missionary ministry, and how can we have hardly a missions meeting without talking about one of the greatest missionaries we, of course, find in the Bible, the Apostle Paul. I mean, there's so much to study and so much to learn from him. And you think about the power of this for you and I. These are the words of Jesus to Saul, soon to be Paul, about his work and about really reaching and seeing his vision. You know, the truth is we need to take what God has revealed about himself to us and then look at the world the way God sees the world and then do what he says do. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. But he makes it clear right in the beginning to Paul. He says, look, here's the purpose right here. Number two things. A minister. That's a servant. And secondly, a witness. A minister serves, and a witness talks about what he's seen and heard. And friends, that is our duty today. We can kind of narrow that down. We can recognize the narrow focus of God's purpose. You know, it's very simple, isn't it? He just says two things. But I don't find my life that simple, do you? When you stand, if you're on some fields, if you stand an hour and a half or 3 hours in a line at the grocery store, as our brother was sharing this morning about Venezuela, and even in America, how sophisticated has it become for you and I? It becomes complex. It becomes complicated. There are so many peripheral things sometimes to get involved with. Aren't you the same way? You're all the time figuring out what to push out of the way so we can keep the main thing. And Jesus' appearance to Saul that was going to be Paul, that was going to revolutionize the world with the gospel, he said simply, hey, let's narrow it down. Let's stick to serving and to testifying. He summed it up later when he writes back to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That church, of course, goes back to Acts chapter 18 with Aquila and Priscilla. They show up in Corinth to start the work. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "For we preach not ourselves." Now, this is what Paul is saying to them. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." You know, that helps me. Because sometimes not everybody appreciates my service nor my ministry or my witness. How about you? Not everybody. Look, there's a lot of wonderful people in the world, but not everybody appreciates it. So what I try to remind myself of what Paul reminded the folks in Corinth. He says, look, don't forget, one of the messages isn't about me, it's about Jesus, first of all. So it's not my tune I'm singing, it's His. And then he says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants." But then he clarifies it. He says, "But for Jesus' sake."
So really, I'm doing what I'm doing for you, but I'm really doing it for Him. And so if I get tired and weary in the journey, we have to remind ourselves, you know what? Everybody may not appreciate everything about what we're doing, but we're doing it for Him and not them only. And so we must recognize the narrow focus of God's purpose. Number two, in verse number 17, this is what Jesus is saying to Paul. He said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I want you to notice secondly here in verse 17 that we are sent to reach the crowd we left. God sent Paul back to the people that he came from. You know what this reminds me? We need to remember where we came from. I complain about sinners, but you know what sinners do? I'm a saved one, but sinners sin. That's just what sinners do. And we probably shouldn't be surprised that sinners sin. I'm just one saved sinner trying to reach a lost sinner. And our sensitivity to sin as preachers of the gospel and helpers in missionary work, you know, you study the Bible, you try to walk with the Lord, we become sensitive to wrongdoing. And that's a great thing, isn't it? It's bad when we're not sensitive. But then because of our sensitivity to it, then we run into sinners. And these are the people that God has sent us to. And we have to separate the sinner from the sin and remind ourselves to keep the proper attitude towards this world that's lost. And we look at America and we think it's in such trouble, and it is. But America's in such trouble today because there are a lot of lost sinners that do not have a saved soul and a changed life and the Spirit of God within them. And that's the reason they sin. So as we serve the Lord in missions, whether it's home or abroad, we need to go back and remember where we came from. Amen? I think about folks that minister in prison. A couple of Sundays ago, I think I had three inmates that were in my Sunday morning service, and people that have been within the last year or so released from prison. By the way, they were some of the most attentive people in the service. It was amazing that they were so plugged into God's Word. It encouraged my heart. And I remind myself that by the grace of God, my dear friends, we could be where today. Particularly if you came from a missionary background and from a ministry home and you were saved early in age and really all you ever knew was God's Word and you got saved early on. And sometimes I think, well, can we really appreciate it? I think we can when we say, even if you're saved young, look ahead and see what our lives could be today without the saving power of Jesus Christ in our lives. It could be I that were in those situations. And so we should remember where we came from, certainly. That's what Jesus said to Paul. Thirdly, if you look at verse number 19, he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Referring back to Jesus saying, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he's saying, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. And in that vision on the Damascus Road, he testifies to Agrippa. And he says, I wasn't disobedient, Agrippa. I did what Jesus said do. Which brings us to an important point for our lives. Once you know what to do, we ought to believe it's disobedience not to do it. Now, there may be a little battle in times of our lives where we're trying to discern God's will. People go through that, don't they? I think people involved in work like what all of us are involved in here, when you go to countries and you see needs, you know, I want to surrender. I come back home from every place I go to and say, well, man, maybe we should just go there. You know, your heart's so touched. And the more we see the world, and missionaries are folks that normally see more than one part of the world, and you see needs all around the place. And you know, once God shows us what we should do, we should consider it absolute disobedience to do anything other than what God has called us to do. And Paul here before Agrippa says, you know what? I was not disobedient to what Jesus said do. Maybe God's speaking to your heart about expanding in some area today, or maybe you're in touch with some part of the world and God's just dealing with you about it. You know what? If the Lord nails that thing, when He nails it down in our hearts, let's just decide, you know what? That's exactly what I'm going to do. So once you know, we ought to believe it's disobedience to do anything different. Fourthly, look at verse number 21. He says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Notice fourthly here that we should expect the gospel to cause a stir. It does. The gospel. Now, I'm not talking about our personality. Occasionally, my personality can cause a stir. We ought to, you know, preaching the truth, we still do it kindly, right? And some of us probably have all stepped over the line on that one on occasion or two. But he says here, expect the gospel to cause a stir, because when he started showing what was going on, and when he started preaching, then there was a commotion about it. The gospel's not always well received. When Brenda and I and the girls landed in the Dominican Republic, we looked for a house to live in. We had to have a place to stay first, and then we began to look for a place to meet. We decided we were going to rent another home, centrally located in the middle of Santiago, right near the largest Catholic church in the city, more than 1 million people. And we began to go just looking at houses. You know, house a big living room. You know, you meet in the living room and use the other rooms and bedrooms for nursery and classes and these things. And we go to houses, and we found this beautiful house. It was perfect. It was affordable, and it was right across the street from this massive Catholic church. And so he said, this is the place. It was right on the taxi route, so people could get there for, you know, just a few pesos. It was wonderful. We were going to talk to the owners, and they showed us. I said, boy, we're really interested in it. They were going to rent us the place. And they said, well, and in the conversation, I said, well, yeah, we're going to put a sign up outside. Now it's going to be all right because we're putting a church here, a Baptist church here. And they said, we need to talk to the priest about that. Guess what? We didn't end up in that house. They wouldn't rent it to us. We would go door to door around the area. It was kind of a middle class area, and we would talk to people, and you know what? The people would, after they found out we were there, I'd start knocking on door after door after door after door. They'd come and say, the priest said we shouldn't talk to you folks. You know, the gospel can cause a stir. And we just ought to make that part of doing ministry. We should know that at some point, everybody's not open-armed. And sometimes there's going to be a place where it just is a disruption. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul experienced. He expected the gospel to cause a stir. But then we come down to verse number 22, one of the great verses in this chapter. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great. I want you to notice, fifthly here, that we should depend on God's help to continue. He's powerful statement. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue. This wasn't the Apostle Paul at the first year saying, boy, God's helped me through the first year. It wasn't 5 years later. This is later on in the ministry. This is further in the journey. You know what he recognized? Later in the journey, and I'm sure all along the way, but he came to this realization, and he's even sharing it here with Agrippa. He says, look, I am here today. I have continued because God's helped me. Could you say that today? I believe we could get testimonies from folks in this room that have come to places in their life where you say that if God didn't help me through this, I wouldn't be here today. I know in this crowd, I know you from talking to you and being around missionaries all these years and being on the field and being on the field going back and spending time with people that have overcome such great obstacles to be where you could be today, where God has placed this children's home in this marvelous place doing this unbelievable work for God, and others of you that are in places that are difficult, and I think of the Northeast with our brother up in Maine and all of the Northeast of the United States and in Vietnam and all these places. You've seen the miracle, the hand of God in Vietnam to open the doors of political leaders. How did that happen? But by the help of God. Just the help of God. And friends, today we could give stirring testimonies. I tell you, all during ministry we come to places where our feet are knocked out from underneath us, and we find ourselves laying on our backs emotionally, spiritually, or physically, or materially, in whatever way it is, and we're looking up and we're saying, Lord, help me. And then we look back on it a few months or weeks or years even later, and we look back and say, oh, how God brought me, but by the grace of God, I'm here today.
we begin to praise and testify. And I'll tell you, the power of a meeting like this isn't from what I'm doing in preaching the Word today. To me, the power of a meeting like this is to hear testimonies of people saying how God has been so good and met their needs and placed them where they are, placed them where they are, and provided their needs along the journey. Today we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And so they depended on God to help in times of need. And then look at the latter part of verse number 22. Paul clarifies the message here. He clarifies what his ministry had been, other than witnessing and ministering. He says, save none other things. He says witnessing both the small and great. Saying none other things. Now wait a minute, that's a exclusive statement. Saying none other things. So whatever he's going to say after this is very specific. He says, I witnessed the small and great saying none other things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Do you know what Paul did? This is the Lord Jesus speaking in a vision to a man that had persecuted and killed Christians. He saved his soul. He changed his life. And he gave him advice about service. And he's looking back on it. And he says, you know what I did all those years? I didn't preach anything but what Moses and the prophets said. In other words, I just stuck with the Word. God's Word is what changes lives, isn't it? You know, I have a lot of opinions. Do you want to hear some of them? Do you have an opinion? I know this crowd in another way too. Everybody in this room's got an opinion. And most of them are great. And mine's always right, isn't yours? My opinion's always right. But you know what? Paul didn't preach his opinions. He preached the book. He preached the Word. He had Moses and the prophets. And that's what builds people's lives and saves people's souls. It's the unchanging Word of God. You know, we probably over the years, all of us, and particularly as you're younger and grow older, you have the Scriptures, and you interpret those Scriptures. We do it grammatically, historically. And we look at that, and we have an interpretation of Scripture, and then we make an application out of that interpretation. And so we stick with God's preserved, infallible Word, inerrant, and we stick to a very strict form of interpretation, and then we take a principle out of it and we apply it. And where we go wrong is when we step back and say, well, you know, that's a great thing. Well, I'm going to make an application on the application. And then after a while, I want to be a little bit different, so I'm going to make an application on the application. And great movements with men's names on them could probably be contributed to the application of the application. And as you and I preach and teach the Bible, men, women, young and old here, we just have to go back to the main thing, God's Word, and stick to it line by line, precept by precept, phrase by phrase, paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, genre by genre, and teach and train people the Word of God. Amen? So he stuck to God's Word, not man's opinion, number 6. Number 7, and finally, notice the continuation of that thought in verse number 23. He said that Christ should suffer along with, he said that the prophets and Moses, and this is what they said should come. So in essence, he was talking about prophecy here. The prophets and Moses said, here's what's going to come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And number 7, the great missionary message from Jesus to Paul, he's saying, share the gospel. Stick to the gospel. I think about this children's home has just stirred my heart this week. I've known about it for years at a distance, and now I feel like I've been there. And I think about the last house, the last village kind of thing. I think about if they are where I understand they are, and they have these three main tribes of Indians, indigenous people, that the languages that you're reaching. You know, not everybody even knows about that. You know?
this is kind of the, you get over the hill and you look across the hill and you see a hill and there these people are. That kind of thing stirs my heart for one word, and that is because of opportunity. They've never had the opportunity. And I love America, I do. You know, I have one foot in America and one foot in another country, you know. But we have such opportunity. And I think of places where many of you are ministering that there is so little opportunity to hear the gospel. We can tune on the TV today, the radio today. We have access to the internet today. We have so, I mean, we can take our phones around and we can listen to whatever we want to. It's accessible. I took a couple laymen with me from our church just back in November. And we were in a remote part of Nicaragua. We decided one day we were going to go by truck to over the mountain and just see what was there. So we started over this massive mountain. You could feel the temperature changing. It was so comfortable. We come back down. It's all dirt roads, and we had rented a Hilux, you know, and the thing was not exactly in great working order. We had to change the oil on the trip, if that gives you any idea. I don't know what else we changed on the trip and that, but it wasn't a new one. We come over this big mountain, and you could see some villages off at a distance. And the guys are with us that were from there. And just, Pastor, we don't know anything about these folk. And the brakes on the truck began to smoke a little bit. We came over the hill. It was way down, and then we had to come back up. This is the same truck that on some places we would have to get out and walk and let the truck drive up by itself, you know, with no cargo. And then we get on the other side. I know we should have rented a better truck. I know. I learned the lesson. We got to the stopping point. We got out. We were just talking for a minute. And they said, Pastor, what do you want to do? And I said, well, my head says we might better turn back. It's getting dark. The brakes are smoking. And, you know, it looks like it's not that far away, but it's probably a good ways away. My head says maybe we should turn back, but my heart just wants to go. And one of my men spoke up, and he said, let's get in. Just follow your heart. Now, you could use that phrase to excuse anything, right? But I think that was the pressing of the Lord to say, let's just go to the last village. And we went down and got there. Very few people at the end of the road, and we thought that was the end of the road. And they said, no, this is not the end of the road. Actually, there's one more village beyond. So we just took the tracts and literature we had and just began to share the gospel there just as we went through, just pass out tracts. So, you know, we're just going to plant the seed and do the best we can. But it was the last village that was on my heart, the last village. And that place just over the hill in your ministry, that place just over here that needs the gospel. I believe those are those last places, there's just great fruit. And God wants us to use us to go to the last house on the block at the end of the road. Let's take the gospel and go with it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for loving us and even allowing us to be in ministry. It's just it's overwhelming. And thank you today for the opportunity we have. I'm just grateful I was born here and heard it. And Lord, I ask you to stir the hearts of all of us here today to go to that last place, the other hill, the next mountain, the next village, with your precious word. And Lord, would you give us fruit for our labor? Encourage the heart of those that have labored so fervently and so faithfully. Would you lift their spirit today? Would you, by your spirit, give them comfort and encouragement and fulfillment that they've been obedient to the heavenly vision? And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.